autographed some of those books myself. What difference does that make? Now, I have a couple of books at home with Abraham Lincoln's autograph in them. They were all written in 1880. Some years ago, there's a Christian novelist in his name is Tom Taylor. I don't know if he's still alive and well, but he lived around Harrisonburg. He wrote three or four Christian-type novels. And at a conference in Canada, the man around the bookstore saw these novels being advertised by Tom Taylor. I was going to speak at Guelph, and so he ordered 100 of them. And he said to me, he said, I have 100 of your books, Mr. Taylor. And I said, I haven't written any books. Well, he said, oh. I said, that's a fellow retired from the railroad in Virginia. I said, they're good books, but that's what he is. And he said, well, he said, maybe I won't be able to sell them. I said, I don't know, but if anybody buys one, I'll autograph it, I said. In the course of the week, I autographed two books. Tonight, I'd like to read Colossians 3 and verse 12. And while I say that kind of humorously about the books, books are a lifetime investment. You know, you go out and eat a meal in a restaurant, you spend $10, $15, $20, depending on your taste and your appetite, and you're hungry again in 5 or 6 hours. You buy a book that costs $8, $10, $15, $20, and it will serve you for your lifetime. And when you're gone, you can pass it on to somebody else. In fact, somebody might borrow it before that, and it'll be passed on before you know it. So good books about the Lord and His Word are a really great investment, and I'd encourage you to go to Book Table 2, even though I don't have anything there to sell. But I'll be glad to autograph anything you might buy. A couple out there by David Gooding. I like to sign his name. Colossians 3, at verse 12. I'll read through verse 17, although my meditation tonight is especially through verse 16. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I'm talking about spiritual occupations. And I previously talked about the importance of being occupied with the Lord, with our citizenship as we understand it, and with a lifestyle that pleases God. Tonight I want to talk with you about being occupied with the welfare of the body. I touched on it a little bit when I talked about the citizenship of the body. But being occupied, having your hands full, having your mind engaged with the welfare of the body, with the care of others, and with the help of the believers around about you. Unfortunately, tonight I can only treat the side of it that's brought out in Colossians 3. The practical side I can hardly say much about. That's a very important subject to some other conference, maybe. But the concept is that if our hearts were moved for the welfare of the body, we could see how these verses would apply and lead us and guide us in a beautiful way. This is an age of enormous individuality. I feel it pretty keenly. I've always had a strong individual sense. And a lot of times I don't want to tell you about it because I don't want your approval or your disapproval. I just want to do it. Strong individuality. You'll see it in everything from little children to grown men and back and forth with boys and girls and women and whatnot. Strong individuality, and that's pressed on us in a lot of ways. But it comes to be a great liability in the body of Christ when I'm more interested in myself than I am in you, when I'm more interested in my own ends than I am in the health and welfare of the body. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying to the Colossian church, look, look, you're called together in one body. That's a great and wonderful thing. Now let some of your attention in life be given to the health, the welfare of that body. And of course we can talk about the local body, we can talk about the overall body, but the idea is that I'm occupied with those things that make for the health of the body and the care of others. That's a powerful thing, and I will play with that for a little while. If you'd like to go back and read it in greater detail, you can see it in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 through 27. I shan't read those. But the emphasis is given in a great form there. And the concept that I will say to myself and to you many times is to be occupied with the welfare of the body. Now, a lot of problems come up that make us occupied with other things. Tonight is talent night. Talent night. Sometimes the word talent perhaps is used less wisely than at other times, but tonight is talent night. And any time I'm at a conference that has talent night, I always try to get in it. If they won't let me in it, I threaten to leave. But when you've really got talented gifts, you don't have to threaten very much. So I'm planning with some of my colleagues tonight to once again edify your hearts in talent night, along with the 400 other people who will want to edify you with something. You know, you get that in your mind, you can already think of anything else. I'm just playing a simple instrument. You know, in my mind, I can hardly think of anything else. And after a while, you're not really thinking about the body, you're just thinking about yourself. Will I make a mistake again? Will I forget what the tune is and play the wrong thing? What will happen? You don't know. Come back to talent night and find out. Don't sit down too close. The instruments we play put moisture on the people in the first row. So don't get too close to us. But it's so easy to become occupied with little personal things of yourself and forget the body that it's almost ruinous. So that's what I'm saying tonight. Be occupied with the welfare of the body. First of all, in verse 12 and the verses that follow, wear the right clothes. Wear the right clothes. One of my brethren mentioned to me the other day how we could make a contrast in the verses before this between putting off the old clothes and putting on the new clothes. And that certainly is right. I was talking to somebody else, so I could hardly say to him, "That's what I want to save that till tomorrow." But that's the fact of the matter is, I did kind of want to save it till tomorrow. The concept is that we are new people in Christ Jesus. Now he says, beloved, as the elect of God, as the elect of God, those who by God's grace are part of his family, those who by God's spirit have the assurance of eternal life, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. What great truths those are of us, holy and beloved. We sometimes look around at one another and don't see each other that way, but that's how God sees us, and that's how we ought to see ourselves too, set apart by God and loved by God. And I ought to think that way of every brother, every sister in the fellowship. Holy and beloved, put on these things. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. The right clothes. Each of those deserves a long discussion, which I really can't give it tonight. But the concept is that you put on those things given to us by Christ that promote the welfare of the body. Bowels of mercy. Both the Hebrew and the Greek have the nasty habit of using organs in the body to indicate how you feel. You could translate this kidneys if you wanted to. I don't think it would make it sound much better. Kidneys of mercies, you could say. In the Old Testament, you can sometimes translate the term liver, kidneys, innards, gizzard. The word that we like to use is reins because nobody knows what that is. Nobody has any idea what that is at all, so we say it like that. But bowels of mercies, deep inner feelings of mercy, not holding charges against one another, not expecting full payments on account of one another, learning to look at one another with grace and with love. Bowels of mercy, deep inner feelings of those things. I know what that is like. If you start telling me about an operation, I begin to ache inside. And I can ache inside so much that I can even cry. But I try not to do it too often and make too much of a sloppy mess around, but I can do it. I'll feel it. It'll be like a knife cuts me. And that's not because there's anything special about me. It's just the way I am, and probably some of you are that way too. But put that on, he says, bowels of mercy and kindness. Kindness is just that little bit of going out of your way to show love and appreciation to somebody else. It's going to the guy comes and say, thank you for watching my hoods. Thank you for taking care of my hoods. And if you don't think that's the way to call your children, you probably don't know them very well. But you can say that, thank you for taking care of my hoods, or thank you for picking up after these little toddlers to Mrs. Bass and other people like that. Kindness. Just a little extension out of yourself of love to somebody else. Put it on. Humbleness of mind. not elevating yourself as being more important, but letting yourself live satisfied with God dealing with you. Humbleness of mind doesn't mean you crawl down the hall of the church and say, I'm humble, I'm humble. Humbleness of mind is being satisfied with God dealing with you and living that out day by day. You neither build yourself up in a boastful way, nor you diminish yourself in some ridiculous kind of way. I've struggled with some of those things. I can't tell you all the struggles I have. You wouldn't want to hear them anyway. It would make a frightening sort of week. But I've had problems in self-identification that in psychology, for those who love, they call them a little boy complex. I always think I'm the little boy. And so I walk in the room and someone says, are you speaking tonight? And I look around and say, well, if nobody else shows up, I guess maybe I'm speaking tonight. Isn't that stupid? Isn't that stupid? It's not humbleness of mind, it's idiocy. That's what it is. I could say, yes, I'm speaking. I don't have to look up and say, yes, I'm speaking, and a great message will soon be delivered here. I don't have to do that. But I don't have to crawl around like I don't know who's speaking either, see? Humbleness of mind, meekness, we understand it, and long-suffering, the willingness to endure and to put up. Not to put up with sin. Sin needs to be corrected and judged. Discipline ought to be more a part of our fellowships than it is presently now. But long-suffering and enduring those particular things. It's like sitting next to a brother who sings off-key. You don't denounce him. You don't get up. You might want to sit someplace else the next meeting, but you don't denounce him. You don't get up, and you don't stop singing and sulk. You just go ahead and sing. Sing a little off-key yourself, too. It'll kind of let you have a beautiful harmony with the whole group. I know most of the choruses on the chorus sheet. There are a couple I've never sung before. There are a couple I've never sung before, and a couple of them I don't plan to sing again. But there are a couple I've never sung before. And so I'll just tell you that when you come to a new chorus, what I've always said is, sing as loudly as you can. Who cares where the notes go? They don't care. They'd have printed them on the paper. So who cares where the notes go? Sing as loudly as you can, and if you're wrong, everybody will know it, and then they'll help to correct you and get you back in the place. But if you are wrong, you know, you can't be more than seven notes off. There's only eight of them altogether. Now, maybe you could stretch it for seven and a half. But the circumstances is that you learn to be long-suffering. We don't become judges and condemners of one another and everything. We learn to appreciate one another for what we are. And we don't try to make everybody exactly like us because we are occupied with the health of the body. And we know that when any one individual tries to make himself the model of the whole company and the judge of the whole company, all it does is promote unhappiness and grief and personal loss. So you put on the right clothes. Forbearing one another. You put that on. And forgiving one another. Forbearing one another, as I've tried to say kind of feebly, doesn't mean you put up with every sort of nonsense. But it means you care enough for the other person that you can carry him in what his situation happens to be. You can carry him. The word for forgive is not the strongest of the forgiving words, but it's a pretty strong word. It means that you learn to be pleasant and nice and not be a grudge holder against anyone. Because that, he says, is how Christ treated you. Look how nice the Lord Jesus has been to you. Look how nice he's been to you. If it were nothing else than just the forgiving of your sins, that would be plenty. But the Lord has gone far beyond that. In blessing us and crowning us with good and assurance and peace. And the writer says, when you look and see how nice the Lord Jesus has been to you, how forgiving he's been, then you be that to others also. Put that garment on. Put that on too. And along with that, put on love. Because love ties everything together, and love is the unselfish seeking of that which is best for others, the unselfish seeking of that which in the will of God is best for others. Put that on. So what he's really saying in my analysis is, wear the right clothes. Wear the right clothes. Discipline is needed for the health of the body, but care is required that discipline is intended to restore and correct, and not just to kill people on the spot. We don't achieve anything by shooting saints. We achieve something by praying and restoring them in the Galatians 6:1 concept for the glory of God. Wear the right clothes. You don't have to wear a necktie at Skylands. I've got it on because I like it. If you don't like them, that's okay with me. I don't happen to like this particular one. I like a plain, solid necktie that's just dull. but that's what I like. And I kind of feel comfortable with it, and I don't really feel very comfortable in the evening without it. I've gotten to the point where I can go in the morning and not feel comfortable without it, and I suppose at the rate I'm going in 10 years, I won't even wear a shirt and I'll feel comfortable without it. But I kind of wear it because it's that way. And here at Skylands, they make something of the right kind of clothes. We've got a dress code for how you come to dinner, and it's a minor one. It's a minor, but we've got it just the same. It's a minor one, but we've got it. And I'm not unhappy about that. I kind of like it because it applies mostly to the ladies. We've got it, and we don't complain about that. We accept that in a good sense. And here, spiritually, the apostle says, be occupied with the welfare of the body. Wear the right clothes. Wear the right clothes. And if you want to carry that over into a human analogy, just put it into any kind of a circumstance you want. But I've taught for a good many years. I'm kind of retired now, but I've done it for a good many years. And I wore a coat and a tie to class every day. And the one day that I kind of forgot my coat because I was working on my car before I left, I went to the room where they had missionary-type clothes, and I found a coat that just fit me. The arms hung to my knees, and the back of it hung to my ankles. But I found a coat because I just kind of felt that was the clothes I wanted to teach in. And I felt more comfortable. I didn't care. Excuse me. I didn't really care how the students dressed as long as they passed the decency test. I didn't really care much. But here, spiritually, we don't think about it a lot of times. We intermingle. We go back and forth. We move against one another and with one another. And sometimes we're abrasive without any need to be abrasive. And sometimes we're heartless without any need to be heartless. Sometimes we forget kindness. And sometimes we will carry a quarrel for years. Lehman mentioned an illustration like that. I was gripped by that. The mother who carried that quarrel, or the daughter who carried the quarrel with her mother for all those years. And when people say, do believers do things like that? Yes, I've seen believers in an assembly do things like that. They hold some burden against one another for years. You'd say to yourself, have they never read about forgiving and all that sort of stuff? Sure, they've read about it. They just haven't done it. They don't put on the clothes. And when you don't put on the clothes, you don't fit the occasion and don't make the occasion well. So I don't want to sound like a browbeater there, but I do want to say it repeatedly. Wear the right clothes. And if you wonder what they are, you come back here and you put these things on. See, they are ours. We don't have to go out and buy and purchase them. Between the things that we're told to do in 2 Peter 1, and between the fruit of the Spirit that's given us, and between the truths of redemption given to us earlier in Colossians, these things are ours. But we put them on. And you'll run into brothers and sisters. You don't have to be a big judge, but you'll run into brothers and sisters who obviously hardly know what kindness means. You'll run into others that just delight your heart because they care for the body like that. So what I'm saying is, be occupied with the welfare of the body. Wear the right clothes. Secondly, let peace rule. Let peace rule. You can see it in verse 15. The peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're all called in one body, and be thankful. Now, there are lots of interpretations on the peace of God. I've always said that peace is the state of health that exists when the hostilities are settled. Peace is the state of health that exists when the hostilities are settled. And the peace of God, in my understanding, is the peace that He brings into our hearts when we know that our sins are forgiven. Yes, at that time we have peace with God. At that time we have peace from God. At that time we have the peace of God. Because God, who is the author of peace and the father of peace, has spoken to our hearts and given us forgiveness and given us blessing. And the war is over. We're no longer fighting with God. You know why people get angry when you witness to them about the Lord Jesus. They get angry because they know they're not right with God and they hate to be called up on it. A friend of mine used to say, I wasn't good at this, but he used to say, I like when I witness to people, he said, I like to get them good and mad, he said. I'm not good at that. I get them mad when I'm not trying to. He said, I like to get them good and mad because, he said, fact makes them think. And he said, when they get thinking, he said, they suddenly realize that the problem is that they're out of sorts with God. And he said, many a time in the middle of the night, I've had somebody call me who was boiling mad 4 or 5 hours ago, worried about his soul and God. That was his experience. I'm not recommending it to you. I'm just telling you what his experience was. But when people get angry over talking about the faith, that's it. They're afraid of God, and they don't want to face the reality of it. But we're not afraid when we trust in Jesus. We've been born again. We have new life. God is our Father. He's instituted blessing for us. We talk to him as freely as we talk to one another if we're spiritually minded. Now he says, let that state of health rule. Let that state of health rule in your hearts. You remember that the Proverbs writer tells us to keep the heart with all diligence because out of it are the issues of life. In Matthew, the Lord tells us that it isn't the stuff you eat that bothers you, it's the stuff that comes out of your heart that bothers you. And the concept is the heart. That's not this blood pumper, but that's the inner man of you. The concept is that the heart, is the emotional source of how you express and what you do with yourself. So he says, let this state of health, let it rule in your heart. And the concept of rule is let it direct, let it organize, let it put things together. Let it rule in your heart. I really enjoyed teaching at the Biblical Seminary the last 22 years, and I taught at Faith Seminary 14 years before that. The difference was that at Faith Seminary, I was a hireling. At Biblical, I was one of the founding faculty. I was not one of the founders of the school. I was one of the founding faculty, one of the first faculty. And we had to do a lot of things in developing curriculum and stuff like that. But when I worked at Faith, we didn't have to do because you were just hired there, and they handed you a book and said, here's what you do. But at Biblical Seminary, I was one of that group, and we met to improvise and do all sorts of things with regard to that. Well, about 5 or 6 years ago, the faculty decided to institute certain practices or certain arrangements of the calendar, which I thought were idiotic. Just idiotic. I was amazed that there was only one man on the whole faculty and staff who had the intelligence to know that it was not a good system. Do you know who that man was? Do I have to tell you? Well, he was marked by modesty, so it was a little thing. It wouldn't bother you probably, but it really, they wanted to change from a semester system to a quarter system, and I've always regarded the quarter system as being the death of good academic practice. Ask me why later, much later. Well, they voted to do it. They voted to do it 15-1. You know, it's a funny thing, but that irritated me so much, I went down to my office and shut the door, yelled at God for a little while, growled at my wife for a couple nights, made lots of witticisms with the other guys that made them kind of irritated with me. The Lord spoke to me many times, not in an audible voice, but by the word and the spirit of my heart. He spoke to me many times about the sin of rebellion and a lot of other things. But finally, this verse in Colossians grabbed me. I just read it accidentally, you know. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Why are you letting your heart be torn up and irritated and shredded? Why are you letting it make you bitter and say bad things? Why are you letting it alienate you from other persons when God has given you peace? The next time you really feel terribly irritated because they sang 18 choruses to the tune of a zither, the next time you really feel terribly irritated about that, sit back and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Because the zither is neither more nor less righteous than the piano. They might decide next week to use an ocarina, perish the thought, or for something that really glorifies God, a harmonica. You never can tell what they might do. But I tell you, we allow ourselves to get churned up with inside and irritated about stuff which on an eternal sphere means nothing. Now, there are some things we need to be careful about and some things we need to be enthused and careful over. There's no question about that. But we tend to irritate ourselves on things that have almost no consequence to them at all. And rather than taking care of the body, we become an irritation and an argument to the body. I often face it when I'll be a visitor in some assembly, some fellowship, and somebody will sidle up to me and he'll say, well, brother, what do you think about an elder whose daughter is a cheerleader in the local high school? I'm tough inside, but I'm weak as a marshmallow outside. I want to say to him, I doubt if it's any of your business or mine. That's what I want to say to him. I know what he's doing, though. He's churned up inside because some elder's daughter is a cheerleader. And my first thought is she a good one or not? I was a cheerleader. I ran out on the floor at the basketball games and said, we can win when we were 40 points behind. I was a cheerleader. Nothing wrong with being a cheerleader if you're good at it. And I suppose he was worried about what she wore, but I don't know what she wore. Maybe she was in a cheerleading outfit where everybody wore monkey suits. I don't know. But rather than taking it and letting it work in the proper channels with God and discussing it and praying about it and resolving it, a person like that will just let it tear them all up. And you know, a lot of times it greatly provokes the whole fellowship, and sometimes it dissembles them too. Let the peace of God rule. The word rule that's used here is only used a couple of times. It's only used once in the New Testament. The concept is to make decisions that control and put you together in your hearts. We're called to peace. Brother Strauss has mentioned that in the book of Hebrews, and you can carry it over to Romans also. We're called to peace. Peace and holiness kind of go together. And then the writer says at the end of verse 15, and be thankful. Oh, be thankful. There's nothing like thankfulness and a thankful attitude to encourage and strengthen the rest of the body. There is nothing like it. I've always noted how one dour person, D-O-U-R, one dour person can sour a whole bunch of other people, or one cheerful person can do a lot to cheer people. I will tell you of my own son, Tim, whom a number of you know from past conferences years ago. Now, Tim is 30 years old now. He still lives around us and does all sorts of things, and we don't know if there's any hope for him or not, but he's a good fellow, loves the Lord, and we enjoy him. He's been a blessing to us. It's just that I'd like to get him off the couch once in a while so that I can sit down. But anyhow, one of the youth group leaders said to me one day at the assembly, they were talking about an activity. He said, well, he said, it will be a success if Tim wants to do it. Because he said, if Tim comes in and wants to do it, he said, if every boy and girl there, young man and young, he said, if every one of them doesn't want to, he says, when Tim wants to do it, he says, his enthusiasm will carry them all. Now, it's almost never that he doesn't want to do anything, unless it would be like help his father cut the grass or something like that. In the youth activities, you don't have to say, is he going to like it or not? He's going to like it. But this fellow said to me, all he has to do is come in, and I tell him what it is, and Tim says, oh, good, let's do that. And he said, if every member of the youth group is opposed to it, at that moment he changes and wants to do it. He said, if Tim is going to do it, they all want to do it. I was glad to hear that. Once in a while, out of five children, it's nice to hear something good about one of them. Now, don't you think, well, we've been blessed more than that. But what I'm saying here is that to be thankful is to let people know your appreciation for God and for them. And there's hardly anything as infectious as a spirit of thanksgiving when it comes out of a pure heart where peace rules. So my point is just this tonight. Be occupied with the welfare of the body. First, wear the right clothes. And secondly, let peace rule. In the third place, in verse 16, let the word of God work. Let the word of Christ. Now, I'm interpreting word of Christ to mean the scriptures. Some think it goes back to John 13 and his word to them was a command. And that's one of those things I won't try to settle tonight. I'm interpreting it to be the word that Christ has given to us, which I understand to be the scripture. It could be just the word about Christ, but I'm interpreting it to be the scripture. And you're quite free to interpret otherwise, because that's the way we feel. We're not last word men on those things, but I'm interpreting it to be that. But whatever it is, if it should be any of the others, the meaning is still the same. Let this truth that Christ has given us, let it dwell in us richly in every sort of wise way. So we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our heart to the Lord. But the idea is that you let the word of God work. You let it dwell in your heart. You study it. You read it. You memorize it. You practice it. You put it to employment day by day. You let it work. and you turn it over in your heart again and again and again. There are a lot of things in life I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that the church where I trusted the Lord as my Savior was a church that at that time sang mostly the Psalms. No, the music was terrible, but they sang mostly the Psalms. And the first year of my Christian life, that's mostly what I sang. We went to Youth for Christ in Pittsburgh and learned a few jumping numbers too, but I mostly sang the Psalms. I'm not unhappy about that, because a lot of those Psalms in their metric form have been locked in my mind ever since. And I'll often find myself singing them to myself. I pray that my words and my thoughts, Psalm 19, might fall with thy precepts accord and draw me yet closer to thee, my rock, my redeemer, my Lord. I don't know how many times those things come back, and I'm thankful for that. And what I've tried to say to songwriters who write songs today, write songs that you can get the tune in your heart and your head with meaningful words, the scripture words, but something that I can carry out with me and I can sing and I can go over it. If you've got too many syncopations in it, too many split notes, too many B pluses, I'm never going to master the tune and I'm never going to be very happy with it. And Ruth and I have been to a couple of conferences this summer where we sang choruses we had never sung before and will probably never sing again, because the tunes just can't get in your heart, even if you are, well, in my heart. Maybe in your heart they get there, but I don't believe it. Well, when the psalm singing in the church where I was converted as a new Christian, you know, I'm converted on Friday night, I'm in Sunday school Sunday morning, they're singing some psalms. I never saw anything like that before. I mostly knew songs like Grandfather's Clock and stuff like that. So here we're singing psalms. The music goes in all kinds of directions. The words are not hard, but the music goes in all kinds of directions, and I'm struggling. There was a man in that church whom I never got to know very well. He was an older man, and at pun time, obviously, in his youth, he had had a very good voice. It wasn't bad in his age, but it was weak in some areas. And he, on the second Sunday after I was saved, came back to me in Sunday school, and he said, "Tom," he said, "I hear you trying to sing the songs." He said, "You don't know the tunes." He said, "Would you mind if I stood beside you and sang the tunes with you to help you learn them? Don't you think that was nice?" And I said, "No." I said, "I'd be glad for that." Unfortunately, he only lived about 3 months. My singing must have gotten to him. He died about 3 months later, but I've often thought about that, see? See, he helped me sing in my heart. And here it isn't really a matter of whether you can sing or not. It's a matter of letting the Word of God work. Let it work in you. Do you see that? You let it work in you as you sing of God's grace, as you think of God's goodness, and then you teach and admonish one another as you share back and forth in those things. But if the Word of God doesn't work in you, you don't have a lot to contribute to the body. I feel a little sad today, the way Bible study has slipped in a lot of our fellowships. It hasn't done it everywhere, but it has done it a lot of places, and I suppose guys like me have to shoulder a lot of the blame for it. We've studied, but we haven't been very good guides on others studying, and so I'm kind of bothered by that. Because the knowledge of God's Word is fundamental to everything we want to do or want to see accomplished in the will of Christ until Jesus comes. There's no substitute for His Word. It's the Word that the Spirit empowers and uses and puts in the hearts of people. So you let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Are you still memorizing Scripture? Don't raise your hand. Nobody even looked like they wanted to. My wife has started a project since her family's getting together again in November, and she's challenged them all to memorize the 103rd Psalm. It was her mother's favorite psalm, and she's challenged them all to memorize the 103rd Psalm. She's working on it. I used to know it years ago, but my mind just slipped a little bit, so we're both going to work on it. We don't work together much in those things. We work independently, and then whoever gets done first boasts over the other one. I don't dare tell you what verses I'm on now, or she'll stay up all night to get ahead of me. Whatever the case happens to be, are you still putting the Word of God in your heart, or did you stop that when they quit sending you to High Point or, you know, to Mountaintop? Did you stop that when they wouldn't send you to Camp Free anymore? Have you given yourself the deceptive idea that senior citizens and older people can no longer memorize stuff? That is not true. I know senior citizens, if you step in their toe today, can remember it for 5 years. A mind like that could certainly memorize some Bible verses, you'd think. Well, I hate to be a grouchy speaker along that line, but you have to let the Word of God work. And if you don't let it work in your heart, if it's not put there, then there's not much it can do. Then when the Word of God dwells in you, in every wise form that God gives it, then we're able to admonish and encourage one another. And the word that's translated encourage, or admonish rather, in this passage is the one that J. Adams turned into a big book with his word nouthetic in counseling and that sort of thing. The Word of God is able to teach us and to admonish us. I think you have to be careful how many brothers you come up and sing to. But the concept is that we share together in the Word. And then as God gives us utterance, we build and help and we encourage one another in a powerful sort of way, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There was a time, of course, when people thought if you sang in grace in your hearts, you couldn't do it with a piano. That's what they thought. We've discovered that it isn't the instrument that makes the difference. It's the attitude of your heart that makes the difference. And there's an attitude of thankfulness you can build up there. I will tell you, you have to be careful. Some of the worst theology in the world is found in hymns. Well, not that isn't right. Some very poor theology is found in hymns because hymns are written by poets, and poets rarely think through the details of things. They just want it to come out feeling good. And there was a time when I was very critical of all sorts of hymns. I could sing wrong with something wrong with almost anything you wanted to sing. And then again, the Lord spoke to me and said, listen, you're supposed to be enjoying the Word and sharing it, not criticizing every poet that lived in the last 50 or 200 years. If you don't like Isaac Watts' hymns, then sing John Peterson. See, if you don't like Peterson's, try somebody else, or write a few yourself. But that's really deadly. But the concept is to let the Word of God work. Let it ferment in your life. Let it build up in your heart, so that in worship and in fellowship we can share and we can encourage and we can build one another. When my mother was in her last illness, the last few weeks of her life, she was not really very conscious of many. Who knows who's conscious, but she couldn't respond, let's say that. And I was able to be home a little while there. I'd been home earlier, and my sister and I would be at the hospital. A sister of mine. We'd be at the hospital, and she would sit on one side of Mother's bed, and I would sit on the other, and we would sing hymns that Mother loved. And Mother loved hundreds of hymns, so you weren't going to run out soon. I'm a little louder than my sister, but we would softly sing the hymns that Mother loved. And we hoped that she could hear them. You don't know, see? We hoped she could hear them, but we could hear them. And other people could hear them. And we were encouraged and admonished in that little kind of a thing. I'm not saying everybody should join the choir. A few more of you could, but I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying we have to become great singers. I'm saying we have to let the Word of God work. And if you don't have it dwelling in you, and if you don't let it ferment and build in you, then you don't have a lot to offer. So if some believer comes up and says, will you pray for me? You don't say, wait a minute, I'm going to sing you a song first. You don't say that. But we learn to live together and to share together and to build one another by a common understanding of the Word of God together. And I don't know how many times that little peace, perfect peace, has crawled out of the woodwork and crawled into my heart, and I've sung it with myself and with somebody else who's in trouble, and we've both been greatly blessed and strengthened. See, to be occupied with the welfare of the body means just a little inconvenience for you. It means you've got to put on the right clothes, you've got to consciously let peace rule, and you've got to let the Word of God work. But those don't sound like they should be unpleasant things, do you think? Not at all. The problem is that an awful lot of believers are just thoughtless when it comes to the welfare of the body. Just thoughtless. Ruth has helped me pick out neckties for many years because I don't see colors very well. I didn't get a chance to consult with her tonight. She wasn't around when I was picking out neckties. Only brought three with me for the whole summer trip. So I just, wore one night. I rotate them. And I kind of hope, so I don't really know, but I kind of know that. But I know you can put on the wrong clothes physically, and you can be a great offense and a great irritation to people. Just try it sometime with a pair of striped pants and a polka dot coat. Try it sometime. See how it does things. I know that. And spiritually, we often wear the wrong clothes. We come in with a critical spirit. We come in with a harshness. We come in with things we haven't settled. Spiritually speaking, we often wear the wrong clothes. And a lot of times, rather than letting peace rule in our hearts, we let our emotions and warfare rule in our hearts. I can hardly wait to give you a piece of my mind, that sort of thing. And sometimes we are not very good either at letting the Word of God work because we've got our own mind and our own opinions active instead of it. Well, I'm not pretending to solve all the problems, but what I'm saying to myself and you again is, be occupied with the welfare of the body. That's much better than developing your golf score or learning to keep it honestly. That's much better than a lot of other things because it produces an eternal fruit for the glory of God. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, I'll look at the rest of the chapter and talk about being occupied with the duties that God assesses for us. That's tomorrow morning sometime. In the meantime, it's awfully nice to be with you today. I think we've had a beautiful and a wonderful day. I've enjoyed it, enjoyed the fellowship of you all too. But more than anything else is the truth that Jesus loves us. He's been the perfect Son, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Savior. And in His love, we're able to live together as a people of God. And in that light, be occupied with the welfare of the body. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you tonight for your blessings and mercies to us. For your love, your care, your keeping of our souls and lives. And we thank you for one another. Help me, Lord, to be less concerned about the petty things that concern me and more about the welfare of the body, the brothers and the sisters, and the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And so help us all, we pray, and we ask it thankfully in Jesus' name. Amen.